today. I'll give the notices right at the end of the service. So over to Sue.
Okay, good morning.
Morning.
But we'll mute yourselves.
All right, how do we mute?
Unmute.
No. Oh, don't worry, Brenda can do it. Brenda can mute everybody and then I'll unmute myself. Perfect. Right. Let's start with a call to worship. Through the psalmist, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let us come into God's presence and still our hearts. Let us come together to listen to God. Let us be still and know that God is indeed God. We're going to start by giving our attention to hymn number 41, At the Name of Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. First reading for today is Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38, where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus predicts his own death. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. Amen.
Let's pray together. Let's join in prayer. Holy God, we come from our busy lives and we often forget that you walk with us. As we gather now, help us to be more aware of who you are. Give us the courage to admit when we don't understand, so that we might grow more like you in all that we do. Say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is Be Still. Over to Brenda. There are a lot of opinions about who Jesus is, and the question about his identity is extremely important, and how we answer it will determine where we spend eternity. My outline this morning is firstly, who do people say that Jesus is? And then secondly, who do you say that Jesus is? And then who does Jesus say he is? In the first part of verse 27, we read that Jesus heads about 25 miles north with his disciples. This area is the region known as Dan in the Old Testament, and it marks the northern boundary of Israel, so near Syria today. It was a remote region where the team could get away from large crowds and religious leaders. And it was a place that would allow Jesus to do some uninterrupted teaching with his disciples. And Jesus wants them to grasp two primary truths: his person, who he is, and his plan, what he came to do. Caesarea was named after Caesar, and Philippi was named for Philip, the son of Herod. And this distinguishes it from another city called Caesarea on the Mediterranean. This region was the center of Baal worship in the Old Testament, and then it became the religious center for the worship of the Greek god Pan. The Roman emperor was also worshipped in a temple there. Citizens were required to enter this temple once a year, place incense on a burning altar, and proclaim Caesar is Lord. In addition, there were shrines to various gods carved in the cliffs. We ever wondered why Jesus took them there, to that place? I think it was to remind them and us that Jesus is above all gods. Since we live in a pluralistic culture that is heading to be more pagan than Christian, we too must declare that Jesus is Lord of all, no matter what others may believe about him. As Jesus is on the way with his disciples, he asks them a question: who do people say that I am? Interestingly, he doesn't ask where people think he's from or even what he does. Instead, he wants to know who people think he is. The disciples know their culture well enough to understand what people are saying about Jesus. And that's maybe a good prodding for us. We must spend enough time with lost people in order to know what they think about Christ. If we don't know, it will be hard to help them understand who he really is. The disciples told him that some say that he was John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And to be honest, if I'd been there and I'd been asked that question, those would probably have seemed like sensible answers. But really, they're way off base. With regard to John the Baptist, both John and Jesus preached repentance and righteousness. So it sort of made sense to think that Jesus was John. Since their mothers were related, maybe they even looked alike. Herod beheaded John, and yet according to Mark chapter 6, verse 14, he believed that Jesus could have been the resurrected John. Elijah and Jesus both did convincing miracles, and Elijah was transported to heaven without dying. Malachi says that Elijah will return before the day of the Lord. And as far as them thinking that he was one of the prophets, Jesus certainly seemed like a prophet, and perhaps reminded some of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. People today have all sorts of views of Jesus. Those who follow Islam believe that Jesus was a prophet, but wasn't the Son of God or crucified on a cross. Hindus believe that Jesus is just one of millions of gods. Buddhists, according to the Dalai Lama, believe Jesus to be the model of a spiritually mature, good, and warm-hearted person. Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet and a teacher, but not God. Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but that any human can also become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the Archangel Michael and not God in the flesh. And then we have atheists who deny that Jesus ever existed at all, and agnostics who don't know what to believe about Jesus. It seems to be a common view in society that Jesus was just a great teacher with some good ideas about loving and helping others, So who do you say Jesus is? After listening to their answers, Jesus moves them from reciting popular opinion to stating their personal view. And he asked them, who do you say that I am? And he started the sentence with the word but. But is a transitional word that introduces a contrast. It's as if he's saying, okay, you know, great job telling me what others think. However, now I want to know what you think. The word you is emphatic and could be translated this way, but who do you yourselves say that I am? And when I see those words, I am, I think of all of the I am statements from the Gospel of John and what God said about himself in Exodus. I am who I am. Jesus isn't content just having the disciples hang out with him. He's calling them to a confession and to a commitment. Jesus speaks up and quickly affirms, you are the Christ. And by using the word the, Jesus is indicating that there is no other. Jesus is the one and only one. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew title Messiah and means the anointed one who was promised in the Old Testament. Peter is basically saying, you're the one who will cleanse our culture, re-establish Israel's supremacy among the nations, and usher in an era of peace and holiness. And it seems like Peter nails it. And yet, as Jesus often does, he says something surprising in verse 30. And he warned them to tell no one about him. Aren't we supposed to go with the gospel? Weren't the disciples commissioned to share the good news? So what's going on here? Why is he telling them to tell no one about him? And I think the reason that he gave them this restriction is that they didn't fully understand who he was or why he came. They didn't get it yet. They wanted to crown him as king, but didn't realize that Christ was compelled to go to the cross. And then we move on to what Jesus says about himself. We won't fully understand who Jesus is until we get why he came and what he came to do. Listen to verse 31 as I put the emphasis on one key word. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must. Must means necessary, has need of, under compulsion. So what is it that the Son of Man must experience? We see four things. Must suffer many things. Up to this point, no one was really connecting suffering with the Messiah, even though passages like Isaiah 53 clearly predict this. He must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed, and he must rise again after 3 days. Jesus wasn't just predicting that these things would happen. He's saying that it's all part of a preordained plan. He didn't say the Son of Man would suffer, but that he must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and rise again. All of this had to happen in order for atonement to be made for sin, to satisfy the holy wrath of a righteous God. It's important to know that Jesus didn't die as a helpless victim at the hands of the Romans and the religious leaders. No. He came in order to be killed. He was born so that he could die. He was rejected before he could be raised. He suffered violence so that he could declare victory and vindication. Acts chapter 2 captures both the preordained plan of God and the responsibility of those who did what they did to him. It says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." When Jesus told them what was about to happen, he didn't hold back, but instead he spoke frankly. He spoke confidently and without reserve. Do you know anybody who speaks without a filter? And I don't want anybody to make eye contact with anybody else. Don't look at the person next to you. This is Jesus speaking without a filter. It's an outspokenness that conceals nothing. It's in the imperfect tense, meaning that he said it frequently. We know he spoke of his death and resurrection at least two more times on the way to Jerusalem. This is interesting because Jesus often taught in parables and metaphors. John 16 gives us some insight. John wrote, "The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." Jesus is being clear and concise as he explains that the cross awaits him. He is the king who must first go to the cross. You would think that maybe the disciples would nod their heads as they try to process this, or maybe they'd ask some clarifying questions. Instead, Peter does something that is quite shocking. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Maybe we shouldn't be hard on Peter, because maybe some of us don't like Jesus' plans either. And when something happens that we don't like, sometimes we lash out at God. Have you ever rebuked God? Peter got it right, and then he got it wrong. Peter called him Lord, and then told him what kind of Lord he should be. Peter got it right when he confessed Jesus is the Christ, and got it wrong when he tried to remove the cross and the resurrection. In a way, I find encouragement from this. If Peter messed up and was restored, we can be restored as well. We get it right and we get it wrong, don't we? Peter needed to grow, and so do we. Peter pushed back when he heard about the suffering in store for Jesus. And it's probably because Peter wanted smooth sailing and knew that if Jesus was headed into hard times, then they were too. We don't like the way of suffering and rejection either, do we? We'd rather focus on God's favour so that we can have our best life now. We're repelled by the message of rejection. But remember what Jesus said in John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. After Peter had the nerve to rebuke Jesus, we read what happens next in verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Peter tried to get Jesus off to the side to correct him in private. But now Jesus turns to make sure all the disciples share in his public rebuke of Peter. It's the third time that we see this same word used. And here's what Jesus said: "Get behind me, Satan." He's literally telling Peter to get out of his sight. And then he tells him that he's acting like Satan himself. Peter goes from getting the answer right to behaving like the adversary. One minute, Peter is a spiritual rock, and now he's a stumbling block. It's helpful to remember that when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he was ultimately trying to keep Christ from going to the cross. That was his aim. Satan promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the world without having to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised from the dead. After Jesus dismisses the devil by quoting scripture, we read this statement in Luke. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Peter was perhaps that opportune time. And when he tried to rebuke Jesus, Jesus rebuked him just like he rebuked Satan. Listen to how verse 33 ends. "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." When Peter put his mind on what made sense to him, he was way off target. If he'd set his mind on the things of God, he would have responded differently. And so we end where we began, with a question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Everyone must come to a conclusion about Christ. Will you confess him for who he is right now? Let's hear hymn number 501. "O Jesus, I have promised." Let's pray together. Let's join together in prayer. Firstly, a prayer of confession. Forgive us when we fail to act as you do, Lord. Words of retaliation, insincerity and malice on our lips. Forgive us when we act towards others in this way, Lord, overwhelmed by complex relationships and rocky paths. Forgive us for not setting our minds on you and your ways, fear of rejection and wary of being our true selves. Forgive us and help us to give of ourselves as you give. Forgive us, Lord, for our failure to trust you, for not allowing you to be in the driving seat. Lord, lead us and help us to live your way. Jesus was handed over to be crucified because of our sins, and he died and rose again to make us right with God. Through him we are forgiven. Let us follow the Lord our God, giving our lives as he gave his for us. Lord God, we thank you for our relationships, for spouses, for family, for children, for parents, for friends, for brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord God, we thank you for all of our relationships, for the good times and the rocky times. We pray for all those that we know and love, especially those who don't know what it is to know you. Thank you that when we follow your leading, you give us the strength and confidence to share without fear. Thank you that we can stand in faith as Abraham did, setting our minds on you and trusting in your timing and promises always. And when something gets the better of us and we forget about you, thank you for never giving up on us. We pray, Lord, for followers of Jesus Christ, for those who are imprisoned for their faith, for those who serve as missionaries, for teachers of the faith. We pray for those who deny themselves to serve others, for those who work in hospitals and prisons, for those who are carers, who serve their communities as volunteers. We pray for those who carry the weight of a cross, for the homeless and the unemployed, for those who are ill or bereaved, for those who struggle with mental health. We pray for ourselves, Lord, as we follow Christ, for strength to overcome our struggles and failures, for our fears and worries, for those we love and those who love us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now our final hymn, Go Forth and Tell. And in closing, let's pray. Everything I am, Lord, and everything I do, help me to always be more like you. Teach me to be yours, Lord. Show me when I'm wrong. Help me to be always more like you. You accepted all, Lord. Help everyone find the way. Help us to be always more like you. And let's repeat the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.
Thanks, Sue. Next Sunday, it's Alan Hodgkinson. It's also sacramental service, so if you could provide yourselves with a suitable bread and wine or substitute for the sacramental service, which will take place at the end of next Sunday's service. On Tuesday, it's our second Lenten Bible study. Thanks for everybody who attended last week. I have sent out some questions to provoke thought before this coming Tuesday. I've sent it to everybody who attended last week and one or two others as well. Please, if you haven't got them, let me know. If you like a copy of the questions and some of my notes, please ask. And that's Tuesday at 8, and again, it'll last for just 1 hour. The week after next, it's Mothering Sunday, and it's going to be a fellowship-led worship, even though Jill has put it together, and she'll be approaching one or two people to participate in the coming week. And she'll criticise me now for looking at her. that's on the 14th of March. And the week after that, the preacher is David Robinson. Now, David, for many years, was a missionary in Thailand. He's been back home in the UK now for must be 12, 14 years. And he's continued his missionary work, which he did in Thailand, amongst the Thai population in the UK. And he goes around all the Thai Christians, and him and his wife, and he leads weekends away and all sorts of things. And it's about 10 years since he visited us at Grattanhall. Anyway, he's joining us on the 21st. And so that should be interesting to catch up what he's been doing with the Thai people who live in the UK. And then on Sunday the 28th, we are going to be back in church. And that's Palm Sunday service will be led by Diane Bennett. That's about all I think I've got to say, unless anybody else wants to share something. Silence. Everybody's muted anyhow. Okay, anyway, enjoy the sunshine today. It's a bit chilly still, but get out there, take some fresh air, and so to see some of you on Tuesday and most of you next week. Nice to see Michael again. Missed you last week. And he's muted. He can't respond. Hello.
Apologies for last week, but I wasn't feeling very well, so I had a lazy day. And I was better.
Yeah, I know the feeling occasionally. Yeah, good. Are you better now, anyhow?
Yeah, I'm fine, yeah.
Good, good. Right, nice to see everybody. Take care. Enjoy the week and see as many of you on Tuesday or next Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.